Well, here we are. Time for the Bible study. And let me just review with one verse from the last study about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And then let's go to 28. Matthew 28, 1. We're going to be looking at Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and why. Why he was resurrected as told to Israel. What Israel's reason was for Christ to have been resurrected. And there were other reasons, as we'll find out later, but this was Israel's reason. Look at the chart, yeah. I didn't get the... hold on, I'll pull it up, and I've got a chart that you can follow along with. Hold on, just a second here. Thank you for the reminder. But it's got the red on the left, which if you turned it 90 degrees, would be the bottom of the chart. The earthly aspect, in other words, Israel's events.
Yeah.
No need to be sorry. You did a good thing to help remember this. So, that's on the specials page at the website, Follow Christ's Pattern. And it's in the first, it's in that top gray box. The top, there are two files there. One, the second one is just a picture file, JPG, and it doesn't, you can't read any of the writing on it. It just shows the red at the beginning of history where on the bottom, on the earthly side, Israel's events are happening until you get to Acts 7 when Israel fell and Acts 9 when Paul was saved and the body of Christ began. Then you've got all these green events that happen going through Acts and the Acts epistles. On the top side, the heavenly people, Israel, heavenly people, the body of Christ. That's us today. We're not Israel. Israel is the earthly people. And after the body of Christ is caught up to be with the Lord, then Israel is all that's left. And you see those Israel events going through the tribulation and revelations, etc. So that's the second, the one dividing events rightly, dash mini view 3, JPG. That's all that one is to show. So it's just to show the flow of events from red to green in the middle where we are now to red again later on after we're caught up to be with the Lord. The top one is what we're going through in the Bible study. The top file there. dividing events rightly. I'll get it. It's got the XL. It's got some wording there. But it's the top one that ends with XLS. It's a spreadsheet. And we'll be going from top to bottom instead of from left to right. But as you saw in the JPG there, it can be flipped 90 degrees to show the timeline from left to right. But if I did that in the spreadsheet, it wouldn't fit. So that's why we're going top to bottom. So let me just get back here to where... starting in Matthew 28, and you can find that in the left column when we get down to Matthew 28 and the resurrection and see where that is a Israel event. There is no body of Christ yet at that point. Welcome, QWERTY. So starting in 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Before we go on, do you know when the first day of the week began for those people that were writing this and that for Israel, when their week began, when their day began? Do you know when the day began for those people? What would be the dawning toward the first day of the week? I don't see any answers. Anybody there? okay, the the sunrise, actually that's the way we figure it here nowadays, but back then, the beginning, that's right, yeah, sunset would have been the beginning of the next day. So the dawning toward the first day would have been just before sunset. At the end of the Sabbath, in the end of the Sabbath, as the Sabbath was ending, which would have been what, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock? No, today dawning would, you usually figure dawning the beginning of the day when the sun is coming up. But for them, the beginning of the day was at night when the sun was going down. So at in the end of the Sabbath, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock Saturday night, as it began to dawn toward the sunset, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Yeah, their Sabbath began, but we're talking about the beginning of the dawning toward the first day of the week, at the end of the Sabbath. Okay. And there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Aren't you glad that the angel opened the tomb up so the Lord Jesus could get out? I'm jesting a little bit. The point is that the Lord was already resurrected before there was any earthquake. He was already out of there. But the stone was rolled back. Well, let's see. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. Those people that were set there, the guards, the soldiers that were kept so that his disciples couldn't come and claim that he, steal a body and claim that he rose from the dead. And I'm glad they were there, because that's another proof of the resurrection. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. Not he is rising. He is in the state of having been risen. He's already risen. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, where he had been laying, in other words, where he was. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, be not afraid. Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they... Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So Jesus was resurrected. He was viewed, witnessed. The resurrection was witnessed. And look in Acts 2. This isn't in the verse list, but if you can look up Acts 2, verse 30. Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God... Now, this starts... this. Context starts in verse 25 about David and his dying and the prophecies that are given at that time, and this is the crux of it here. Therefore, being a prophet, in other words, knowing that David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, not necessarily David himself, but of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Why is Christ raised? For what? For to sit on David's throne. So that's the reason given to Israel that for the resurrection, why Christ was raised from the dead. Now, I hope you don't bristle. I mean, you know, we know that Christ, we're the body of Christ is given another reason, and that's legitimate. I mean, there is more than one reason why Christ rose from the dead. But what Israel, what related to Israel, was that he was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne to fulfill that promise. Okay, well, let's go on then. After the resurrection, there was a commission, a sending out given to the to Israel's apostles. Let's look in Mark 16:15. It's given in several places, but I think we'll just look in Mark's for this to document it. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 16, "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I don't mean to be disagreeable, but you know, when I hear people say that if somebody doesn't hear the gospel, that they didn't disbelieve it, I don't see that in Scripture. Either you believe or you don't, regardless of the reason. And he that believeth not shall be damned. That's Israel's gospel, but I just don't see that a person is not condemned still. Not you know, a person that doesn't hear the gospel is still lacking life, still is bearing his own sins. So, but I do think Revelation, Romans 1:20, I think it is, fits into that equation there. It factors in, because if that person in some place where he could never, where the gospel isn't around anywhere, it used to say in dark Africa, but now, you know, you can say dark America. If he wants to know God, I believe that verse indicates that God will make himself known. Either, you know, oops, I dropped these tracks out of the helicopter window, and you know, and one comes down to where he is. God will deliver the message, or will make him aware that there was a person that died for his sins. Believe God, the grace of God, that he did it all for you. Somehow, these people that hadn't heard the gospel, if they have an open, a ready mind to receive that Christ, that God paid for their sins somehow, that God justified them, then God will send a preacher to them. God will, you know, or else God will get a radio to them, a shortwave radio, to where they can hear the message. Somehow God will make it available to the ones that will receive it. Let's go on to Acts 4 and look further at another angle of the commission to Israel's apostles. Acts 1:4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And this is interesting, because this is Jesus talking to them, saying, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And in the next chapter, verse 33, we find that it is Jesus Christ, already having ascended to heaven, that pours out on them, sheds on them, the Holy Ghost at the Pentecost meeting there. So, Acts 1:6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Remember, they'd been preaching for however many chapters that the kingdom is at hand. Here's the king. And so they ask, "Are you at this time going to restore again the kingdom to Israel?" It's a natural question. "He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons In other words, something, there's an additional factor that wasn't there at the beginning of those of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The factor being that Israel rejected their king and the kingdom. And we're soon going to reject the Holy Ghost, too, in Acts 7. But here, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you, talking about power, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Luke 24 in the commission there, it identifies Jerusalem as the starting point. The city of Jerusalem in Israel. This was Israel's gospel. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. So there's two further stages. Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Just a reminder, Matthew 10:23 says they won't get to all the earth. They won't even get out of Israel, the first three of the parts of that commission, until the Lord returns. So, Israel's kingdom of priests, they water baptize. It's natural. It's what they are to do. And let's look why. Exodus 19, verse 6. Exodus 19, 6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So this is the Lord talking to Israel, actually talking to Moses, giving him what to say to Israel. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, so they are to be a king, a whole kingdom of priests, not just a priest or a kingdom with priests. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. And you don't have to look it up, but Zechariah 8:23, if you want to look it up later, confirms or verifies, is the same context. It's talking about the same thing. Exodus 29, verse 1. We'll go over to the 29th chapter in Exodus. Starting in verse 1, we'll go through verse 7, and this explains the whole thing of what's going to happen to the priests. What makes them a priest? What does God require? This is the thing thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, and wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Of wheaten flour thou shalt make them. Shalt thou make them. Verse 3, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And here we go. And Aaron and his sons, that would be the priests, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them. Wash them with water. That's the baptism, the washing. Verse 5, and thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre, and thou shalt... then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. So that was the second thing that they were to do to make them priests. So, the second thing was the anointing of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. But regarding the first thing, the baptism, look at Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verse 3. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the name, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Verse 5. Then, this is Matthew 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And I indeed baptize you with water. That's what they were to do. They were to, he was baptizing them to be a kingdom of priests. There were some that believed and some did not believe. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's what happened in Acts 2:33. The Lord from heaven poured out the Holy Ghost on them. The fire part, that's the rest of them. The ones that the rest were blinded in Acts, in Romans 11, 7, I believe it is. Let's go down to the end of Matthew then, and this is the commission. In this commission, well, let's read it. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So they were to baptize, and baptizing the part of the great of the Israel's commission that was to be to the Gentiles would be through Israel, as you can see in again in Zechariah 8:23. And so there were scattered, remember the exiles to Babylon and to Assyria, the north going to Assyria and the south going to Babylon, Judah going to Babylon. There were Jews all over the place outside of Israel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Look at Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's a different name, a nomenclature than the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of God, or the gospel of, what is the term that's the, also the gospel of God? There's one, the gospel, I think it's the glorious gospel of the great God, or the gospel of the glorious God. There's an adjective in there with one of them that makes it the same as the gospel of God, but this is different. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of Jesus. It's not the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of God. And as you read about what he's doing, what he's starting out on here, he's giving the life and times of Jesus Christ. He's giving the history of Jesus on earth. In Mark 1:1, that's what he's referring to by the good news of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Getting rid of those sins, for the time being at least, until Christ died for them, and it blots out their sins when he returns. But they are remitted in the meantime. Preach the baptism of repentance. They had to be baptized, a kingdom of priests. That's different than us. We're never said to be priests. Let's go on to verse 5 in Mark 1. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So there were great crowds of people, all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, were baptized. All baptized, it says. So he started out with quite a following, and I'm sure it worried the leadership. They didn't want somebody taking over their place, their position and their place. Look at Mark 16:16 again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And if you compare that with Luke, where is it? 7:29-30. The ones that believed were baptized. The ones that... Well, here, we've got the verse in the verse list. But let's go through these verses as they are. First, before we get there, Luke 3:3. And he came into all the country of Jordan, preaching and preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. So that's more about the history of Jesus, that what he did. He preached it into all the country about Jordan, the Jordan River, not the country of Jordan. That wasn't Jordan back then, I don't think. Although it does mention Ammon. Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then now we get to Luke 7:29-30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So this is a kingdom function, baptizing. It's purifying for priesthood in the kingdom. And those leaders didn't want any part of Christ's kingdom. They had their king. They had their position already, and they didn't want to lose it. So they didn't realize the reality of the situation they were in. John 1:26. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not." And verse 31, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." So it's to inaugurate, or to, what is the word there I'm looking for? to display Jesus as their coming Messiah. That's part of, that was why he came baptizing with water. The kingdom was here. The king was here. Believe it. Be baptized and purified as a kingdom of priests. So the land was not pure. It was corrupt. They needed to be purified. John 1:33, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus Christ. So when he says, "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel," he didn't know that he was the one that the Holy Spirit would land on, would come, let's say, descend on and remain on. And then he explains it in verse 33, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." So at that point, he knew that his cousin was the Messiah. And he announced him and baptized in his name. So, John 3:22. John 3:22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized." So he's still baptizing. John 4:2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. All right, let's talk about Israel's signs, and that those signs followed Israel's believers. So there are five kinds of signs that I've found in the Bible, at least, and this is one of them. This is signs from God to Israel. Almost all of those signs have to do with Israel, and this is from God to Israel. And he said unto them, this is Mark 16, 15, and 16, and 17, and we're going to go through verse 20 then. This is that first commission that we read, the commissioning of Israel's 12 apostles. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Talking about Israel's belief. Now, believe in Israel's kingdom gospel, that the kingdom is at hand. Not the gospel by which we are saved from God's wrath. That's a different good news. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's purifying the land. They shall speak with new tongues. That's evangelism, getting the message known by those from the other people that came from Libya or from Spain or wherever else to these three meetings a year, three feasts in Jerusalem a year that they had to come back to if they could. They spoke different languages. How are they going to hear the message? Tongues. These were signs from God to Israel. They shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. Now, this is a direct, you know, some of these have direct implication or application. If, pardon me, if Israel had received their Messiah, there would be no break that we're in now in Israel's history. There would be no body of Christ, no dispensation of the gospel, no dispensation of the grace of God. We would Israel would have gone straight from hearing and the preaching of their king to being baptized as a kingdom of priests to receiving the anointing, the pouring out of the oil, the Holy Ghost on them from Jesus in heaven in Acts 2 into the 70th week of Daniel, which is Israel's Jacob's trouble. And they would be in tribulation, and so some of these signs are to preserve them from the surrounding nations ganging up on them in the tribulation. As it is, they rejected their king. Jesus saved Paul, and by a new pattern by which we're saved, by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification, trusting in that to save us. As he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6, and that's what you have to, I mean, your trust in that is what makes the difference. Not everybody is saved because Christ died for all sins. They're paid for, but it has to be applied by you believing it. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. It's your faith, receiving it unto yourself. So they shall take up serpents. That's going to happen. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Out in the wilderness, they're to leave Jerusalem. They're not to go to that temple that the Antichrist sets up. They'll be out in the wilderness. There'll be a lot of poison springs. If they drink any poison, any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll be kept, preserved. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, and you see a little bit of that happening in before Acts 7 when they rejected Christ. I believe James was written, the book of James was written before Acts 7, certainly before Acts 12 when James was killed, but before Acts 7 when Israel fell, because he talks about confessing sins one to another and laying hands on the prayer of the I forget the exact wording, the prayer of the believer shall save the sick from their sickness or something. around James 5:16 and in that area. So I think they were going through some of this. Peter said, this is that which was prophesied of the prophet Joel, that the tribulation would be starting. And so it was starting, but then upon their rejection of their Messiah, and, well, let me take that back. That was not it. They'd already rejected the Messiah. Upon their blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7, they fell and were no longer offered the immediate kingdom. And that became the acceptable year of the Lord instead of the first year of the tribulation. And the Lord saved Paul in the next two chapters and saved him by a new pattern by which we are saved, which we said a minute ago. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So the last they know of at the resurrection, he's seated. He is seated on the right side of God, right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. There's another verse, I think it's, let me just look it up here, I became aware of yesterday, Acts 1:3, let me just pop that into the text here. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So during those 40 days, he did things, signs, confirming what had been spoken to them. But this is different, isn't it? Look at 19 and 20 again. Mark 16, verses 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. There's the ascension. And sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. So he's working with them still in his earthly ministry, but from heaven after his ascension. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So that's God showing signs to Israel to confirm what was preached to them. That's the first working of signs in the Bible. That's not the first time it happened, but the first type of those five. It's the same as the Lord showing signs to Israel in the desert there, in Exodus 4, those several signs. The rod, Moses' rod that turned to a serpent, and he picked it up by the tail and turned back into his rod. His hand, he put it inside his clothes, and it took it out. It was all white with leprosy. Put it back inside his clothes and took it out, and it was whole. It was normal again. Those two signs the Lord sent Moses with to prove that he was working with them. That was a sign to Israel from God, same as these are. All right, we'll close with these three verses about the Lord's ascension. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, this is Acts 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. It's not that, you know, they were distracted and looking, you know, down upon the city or something, and when they turned back around, he was gone. Like he could have hidden somewhere or something. No. While they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, so they were looking up too, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that doesn't have anything to do with us. If you look on the chart there, Acts 1, 9 through 11, that's about Jesus' ascension. You might find the note there in the red, Jesus' ascension. It's an Israel event. I mean, He rose for our justification, as we'll find out later. But this is still Israel's history. It's something that he did concerning Israel. And we'll get into the final part of that series, the third part, about Jesus the next time we talk about this. Hopefully tomorrow. And we'll be talking about the Holy Ghost replacing Judah with Matthias, which incidentally, that was one proof that the kingdom was still being offered, that God was still working with Israel, that they hadn't fallen yet. You get to Acts 12, and Herod kills James with the sword. That makes only 11 apostles, and James was not replaced. There was not an, there was no longer the 12 apostles, because by the between this time in Acts 1 and Acts 12, somewhere in there was the fall of Israel, and you can identify that as the time when Israel committed their unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and we'll get to that. So, time for questions, comments, corrections.